Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
All right, now, there are three things. Well, we might mention about these three stones first. The jasper, the sardine, and the emerald stone. The jasper stone is pictured as a clear stone. In fact, most commentators think that this is the diamond. The sardine stone is a stone that was found near and around the vicinity of the church at Sardis, the town, city of Sardis. And the emerald was a green stone. Now, in Exodus 28, the first stone that was on the high priest on his breastplate, there were four rows of stones, three each. And the first stone was a jasper. The last one was a sardine. In history, of course, the rainbow takes you back to Noah's day, and the rainbow was a sign and an emblem of God's token that there would, as long as there would be an earth, the world would stand, there would be seasons of the year, cold and hot, seed time, plant time to plant the seed, time to harvest it, see? All right? In other words, it shows, despite God's judgment, that there was mercy, that God remembered. In the flood, the first thing that said, Noah was still in the ark, and you have this expression, and God remembered Noah. What if God hadn't remembered Noah? See? God remembered. Now, that is the mercy that God not only was saving Noah was happy. Noah didn't want to come out of that ark. That ark landed. And Noah stayed in that ark a long time before he ever came out. And he didn't come out till God told him to come out. But God remembered. All right. The rainbow signifies that there's God's mercy, God's grace, God's pity to man. The jasper represents God's holiness. The one on the throne is without spot. And the Bible says that, you know, that God, and I'll read those passages to you, that God has clothed himself in light. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that God is only hath immortality, see, and that he's clothed in light, in a light that is unapproachable by man. No man can approach unto that light. What does it mean? No man can look upon God and live. That's what Moses found out. Moses was so instructed in the Old Testament. So what God down on the throne is being pictured here as light, you see, through these stones. The Sardis stone is a blood-red stone, which speaks of judgment. Takes us back to the innocency of Christ. It also refers to the judgment that God placed upon him, and the blood red reference to the crucifixion of Christ, his death. But the immediate thing, as we'll see here, that it's based on this, but the immediate thing is that this scroll, is he's fixing to show us what's in the future. And the things that shall be hereafter are going to be things that come under the judgment of God. They're going to come under the holiness and sovereignty and the protection of God. And at the same time, God remembers. God has mercy. There's the emerald, the rainbow. There's still going to be grace and mercy. Those are the three things that he gives us that here in these stones when he speaks about the attributes or describing the one, the nature of him who was upon the throne. But now, first of all, Isaiah 66:1 tells us that what is the throne of God? It tells us there that heaven itself is God's throne. Matthew 5, I've forgotten what verse, down in the latter part of the chapter, heaven is my throne. In other words, swear not. Swear not at all. By man or by heaven. Why? Because heaven is my throne. And it's repeated also in the 23rd chapter. It's not the same incident. It's still at a later time. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, again referred to. I noted those here. If I can, Matthew 5:35 and Matthew 23:22. You there? Those are the words of Jesus that tells us that heaven itself is the throne of God. It takes all heaven for the throne, so to speak. Now then, there are verses that tell us that the throne of God is in heaven. 1 Kings. Chapter 22 and verse 19 is an important verse, not only with this part, but in the verse 4. Now, verse 19, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And then here's a very important note that you want to remember in a minute. And all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Now this is 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 19. Now here's a statement that says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And that's not all. He saw somebody all around that, a host. Now, a host means and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. Now, we'll want to remember that in a moment. But now, Isaiah 6 and verse 1, you have Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, money. He was upon his throne. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Alright, Hebrews 8:1, we'll just use that and then I've got a lot of scriptures I could give you here, I've got them written here, but this will show you what that the throne of God is referred to as being in heaven. Now the things which we have spoken, this is a psalm. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. All right, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and we have John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Right now in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now that verse tells you where the Father's throne is, but it doesn't tell you where his Son's throne is located. Note that as we're passing. All right? Zechariah 6:13, 1 Chronicles 18:18, Psalms 47:8, are some other references that will give you, indicate that God's throne is in heaven. And yet, Solomon said that heaven and earth itself could not contain God or his throne, you see. And yet, here now, John has seen the throne, and it's in heaven. Now then, God is not described, but I want you to note some passages of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:16, I referred to it a while ago. 1 Who only, speaking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And then Psalms 100, well, let's just stay in the New Testament for, we'll put that down, Psalm 104:2, but then notice John 1:18, and John 6:46. John 1:18 speaks of, about that no one has seen God at any time. See? No man has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. All right, look at chapter 6 of John. Verse 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. All right, now, that is just to prepare you by way of some passages that depict the throne and the person on the throne, that no man hath seen God. That's the reason why he describes him in these stones, you see, in the light. He's clothed himself in light. Now, we come to verse 4. Now, you see that each of those three facts there is disputed by all interpreters of the Bible. They dispute, they say that this is a rapture. See, well, it says nothing about the rapture, yet people will say this is a clear illustration of the rapture. All right, I have to deny that. Some tell you that the throne here is a throne of judgment, that the that Christ is set, the judgment seat is taking place. They're judged according to the works. Crowns are seen here being dispensed according to their works. Well, there's nothing said in here about, nothing referred to here about the act of God that's on this throne, way of judgment. Not so far. Then it says all John sees the throne. He sees that it's occupied. And he describes the occupant of the throne, not the throne, but the one occupying the throne as a sardine stone and as a jasper stone. And then around about the throne was a rainbow. Now whether that circle, a rainbow, was horizontal circle or vertical circle, it doesn't say. People get in a big argument over that. Well, my personal view is that I think it's a vertical rainbow in order taking in heaven and earth, you see, because earth is still standing. If it was a vertical, a horizontal rainbow, it would just pertain, just encircle those in heaven, wouldn't it? See? I mean by symbol. Now, but people will argue and, oh man, you're not in good fellowship with them if you deny, if you disagree with them on either one, any of these points. And then, the occupant of the throne, the dispensationalists, will tell you that that's Jesus. I rather think that the occupant of this throne is God himself. And we'll get to that, will come out later in chapter 4, because the one that's set on the throne, they ask him for, well now, who, he's got a book, there's a book on his hand. Well, who's worthy to open the book? It's sealed up. Well, how am I going to know what's in that book unless it seals the book? Well, no one's found worthy. But then, the Son of Man, see? The Lord Jesus. The Lamb out of the tribe of Judah. He hath prevailed to take the book out of his hand. So I believe, that's the reason I believe it's God the Father that's occupying the throne. But now, we'll get back to 4 because, oh man, this is the biggest debate now in the Bible right here in this verse 4. I've got books in there, I've got thousands of pages right in there that argues this thing right here. And they, when they get through, they say, well, I don't know this, what it means. I can't be sure. But I got some encouragement for you. I can be sure who these are. Now, you wait for that now. Now, let's look. And round about the throne were 24 elders, 20 seats. And upon the seats or thrones, now this word seat, you want to, in studying the book of Revelation, be sure to get you a revised version, some orthodox sound version, not a modernistic type, but that corrects the antique words. The Revised Standard Version, not this, the revised version of, even the Revised Standard is a lot better than a lot of people think it is, but the revised version is a good one.
How about the new Scofield at Jim Carrey?
No, it'd correct that. Yes, now that the translations and those explanations are good in the Scofield Reference Bible. Now, the seats, well, of course, when you sit down, well, you sit on your throne, you know, that's the idea. But this is a throne that they're on. And round about the throne, see, were 24 seats or thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who are they? Now, what difference does it make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. This will tell you whether you are dispensationalist or a post-tribulation premillennialist. See? Who are these 24 elders? All right, the old ancient verdict is that the elders represent, now don't get what I'm saying, that these elders represent the ideal church. Now, when you're studying prophecy, you've got to understand what that expression, or you meet it frequently. The ideal. What does ideal church mean? The ideal church, now, John sees to them the ideal church. That doesn't mean that there's somebody in heaven, that the church is in heaven. Not when they say the ideal church. The ideal church is what will be after the fireworks. That's eternity. The ideal church is a description of the eternal state of these people that are in heaven. And that it's the church. In other words, that it's a resurrected church. Now, there's nobody. They admit there's no such thing as ideal church. We have a real church on earth, see. But now, when the ideal church becomes a reality, it will be after the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, that's the old... You read any old book, nearly more of the older commentaries, that's the usual conclusion. All right. But that doesn't bring too much fireworks. But now, when a group comes along and tells you that the 24 elders represent the church, and the church being the bride of Christ, and being only the dead since Pentecost, and the living when Christ comes secretly and snatched them away up in verse 1. Of course, you have to read that pretty hard there, and you have to assume it, and presume that the rapture occurred between verse 22 of chapter 3 and the opening of chapter 4. You don't read about it. Even Dr. Woolman said that you have no authority to interpret the 4:1 as the rapture. But yet he says, I believe it to be the rapture. See? Now notice, if you assume the rapture has taken place in verse 1 when John was caught up into heaven, all right, now then, from verse 4 to chapter 21, you don't have any reference to the church by the word from chapter 4 to 21. This bunch dispensationalist says that the church is caught up into heaven, therefore you don't read about it anymore. See? Now, if you can assume that the church was caught up, you can assume that it's in heaven. See? You'd still have to assume it. Even though you don't read about it, whatever, with reference to the expression of the word itself, you can assume then, well, where is it? Oh, it's in heaven. Why? Because the rapture's taking place. The rapture's come before the tribulation. Now, everything that happens from here on out now, we're on tribulation ground. Now, you see why it's so important for them to have two comings, one before the tribulation? That's secret. And one after the tribulation. Now, when John goes up, they say that represents the church going, being caught up into heaven. All right, after they get into heaven, they are not seen as the church, and they don't tell us why, but God gives them a new name. He gives them a new identity, and he identifies them as 24 elders. Well, now, that's... That's what they, that's who the 24 elders are, as far as dispensationalists are concerned. It's the church. And then by the word church, they mean all of the redeemed. Now, I've got a little news for these dispensations. The word church is used in the first three chapters 20 times. Not one time does the word church refer to the redeemed other than a local town. A church. And that's the only thing that's in the Bible is a church. It is local because it's a symbol. These letters, this letter was addressed to the seven churches, plural. But when he identified one, he says, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, to the church at Pergamos, to the church at Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. At the end of each message, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. Well, why did he say just, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church of Asia? Or the church. There's no such thing known in the Bible. That's nothing. That's not hard. Anybody that's going to assume that the rapture, that Christ has come back between the verses here, between the lines, if they can assume that he's come back and the resurrection has taken place, the change of the living has taken place, and the resurrection distinguished between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, why, anybody that can assume that, well, it's no trouble to assume that they're now called the 24 elders. It's just as easy to assume one as that. Now then, if at this point a man, anyone defines or tells who these are without studying the all of the scriptures that refer to the 24 elders, they are referred to in the Bible 12 times. 12 times in the Revelation, and only in Revelation. And the number 24 is only refers to these elders. In, of course, it's the only number, only way in which the number 24 is referred to is to these elders. Now, in chapter 4, verse 4, that's where we are now, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14. Then in chapter 7, verse 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 4. Now they are that is the only time that this group is referred to in the book of Revelation. And now, who are they? The ideal church, some say. Okay? Meaning all of God's people of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. They are seen after the resurrection. They're seen as they are in glory, after the eternal state. It's the hereafter for the saints. Then the dispensationalist says that they are the church from Pentecost onward. Now, there is another view, and this view says that they represent angels. Well, now let's look at that claim. There's no doubt about now in First Kings a while ago, chapter 22, verse 19, I call attention. I want you to remember that second clause. Why? Because he saw God on his throne and all the hosts of heaven all around the throne. Well, now there's somebody in heaven before Christ was born in Bethlehem. One. And there was a great host in heaven. All right, let's look at some of these references that seem to indicate that who the 24 elders are. In Matthew 28, now notice there are two characteristics. There's two descriptions about these elders. They have on white garments. They have crowns on their heads. That's all that's said about them. Now, Matthew 28:3, and of course, this Matthew 28 is a chapter of the resurrection, and verse 3. Speaks about the person that came and rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb. And it describes him by saying his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. His countenance was white, see? Alright, now, in each of the Gospels, you have a reference to angels being clothed in white. In Mark chapter 16, verse 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw, that's Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Then in Luke 24, verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then in John 20 and verse 12, you have another reference. And seeth Mary, that is the one that was, she stooped down and looked in the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now then, that is sufficient evidence from the scripture to show that the 24 elders could be classified possibly as angels because, I mean, by identifying their garments in white, you see, by wearing white garments. All right? But now, the ministry which these 24, the diadems, the crowns, are indicative of their rule. Now, the dispensationalist says they indicate their rewards. The dispensationalist goes to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and they show claim that this picture now, the 24 elders represent the redeemed after they've been to the judgment seat of Christ, which took place in heaven, and as a result, they received crowns. And then they were crowned, you see, according to Second Timothy chapter 4, yeah. All right. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, according to that verse, it takes place at his appearing, doesn't it? Preach the word. All right. Drop on down to verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All right, you see, the dispensationalists now tells you that the 24 elders, they are the redeemed, having been judged at the judgment seat of Christ, having received their rewards, they are wearing their crowns in heaven. This is a heavenly view of the church, as they call it. Now, but let us look further at for an identity. In Psalms 89 and verse 7, this verse in Psalms will God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Now, this is a heavenly view, and this is what the psalmist, way he speaks about. But it's a host, the assembly of the saints. That's not human beings, that's saints, that's holy ones, that's heavenly beings. That's the host that Micah saw in 1 Kings 22:19, see, a heavenly host. Now, all right, now when we study, as we study the rest of the chapter and through the 12 references, we want to show you that they don't represent anybody. Now, where do they get this idea that they are representing here? This idea that John represents the church, that's a fallacy. That's a makeshift. That's a make-believe. That's an assumption. All right, if I say that these 24 represent the church, or if I say they represent anybody, it's just my assumption. The 24 elders are 24 elders. That's the reason. I know they are. The Bible says they are. 24 elders. It tells us what they do. Now, the Bible tells you that there is a great host of heavenly beings in heaven. The angels, the Bible speaks of them as innumerable. 1,000, 10,000, 10,000 of them. Alright? Now let's see. The 4 and 20 elders. They are angelic beings. They are heavenly beings. They're creatures, living beings that God created and made in the beginning. They fill heaven.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.